Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
She stated, "It started off innocently enough. I found this cool feature on Amazon to get free carpet swatches, and I thought I'd make a neat cat scratcher, and they're free." She continues, "The first bundle arrived, and it was a good amount, but I realized not all the textures were there, so I ordered more, and a lot more came." She worked the night shift, so while she slept during the day, her boyfriend slyly did not wake her as he assisted the delivery man in hauling the huge shipment off of the truck. You can show. She said, "I'm on the night shift, so when I woke up to this, the delivery guy was not happy. I didn't realize I ordered this many and thought they were all going to be small. I see another one. The last one," she said, she said this humorously, "I regret nothing. 10 out of 10 recommended on my kitty thrones." That's what she calls it. She actually, in the story, calls herself an enabler because she said, "It works." So please don't everybody get Amazon free of carpet. But we love samples. We love free stuff. But where are the best samples? The supermarket. We love the supermarket samples. Who wouldn't want a free slice of cheese or a cookie or a crumble of apple pie or a shrimp? If you go to Publix at the right time, they'll have a shrimp. We eat those things and act like we're going to go buy the product, and we know we don't have any chance of doing that. We say stuff like, what aisle is this on? And we don't care. Or we turn into food critics, and we're like, that's really good. Of course it's good. It's a donut. Some, like Rowdy and her kitty thrones, like things a little too much. In 2010, a Minnesotan man named Erwin Lingitz was arrested in a SuperValu grocery store after spending an excessive amount of time at the deli counter. In the words of a SuperValu spokesperson, Lingitz had violated societal norms and common customer understanding regarding free sample practices. While the charges were later dropped, the evidence remains incriminating. After a search, Lingitz was found to have stored in his pockets about a dozen soy sauce packets and a pound and a half of summer sausage and beef stick samples. Why do we like samples so much? It's not because they're free, because toothpicks are free, and we're not excited about toothpicks. We'll take a toothpick. We're not free. We love samples because there's something good to be had. So we jump at it. But make no mistake, not all free things are good. I was a teacher for many years, and kids would bring me things they made. And be like, "Mr. Duran, try this." That's good practice for smiling while you eat something terrible. You're like, one time, when Brother Joel Johns was still here, we were doing a Christ on Campus, and the kids would bring snacks. And this girl brought these great little meatballs, and I like meatballs, in a little cup. So I grab a meatball. He is eating a meatball. As I'm putting it in my mouth, I look over at him. It's already going in, and this is all he's doing. It was terrible. I don't know what it was. I don't think it was meat, but it was bad. We sample things because we hope and expect the outcome to be worth the risk. It is a calculated risk. It is. Would you eat a sample if someone walked up to you on the street and gave it to you? No. What if it was the same lady that cooks them at Publix? What if she just showed up on the street and was like, "Here you go"? Most of us would be like, "Nah, this ain't the right place." You calculate the risk for something pleasant. And if it is pleasant, you walk around the corner, put on a fake mustache, and come back around. Just keep coming around. This is, in its simplest form, faith. Scripture says it very eloquently in Hebrews 11 and 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The New Living Translation breaks it down a little bit easier for us to understand. Faith is the confidence that when we hope, what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And in the New Ryan Translation, it's even less eloquent. It says this: faith is hoping something will happen so much that it gives you the confidence to try something even though we can't see it or haven't experienced it yet. I believe that we do give the followers of Jesus in Scripture the proper amount of reverence for their sacrifices, their world-changing efforts, and ultimately even their martyrdom. But I feel like we give too much credit to them when it has to do with their beginnings as followers. Let's talk about Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4:18. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Jesus says unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Why would two men leave their very profitable careers, their family's income, security, their business, and follow Jesus? Did Jesus do a miracle in front of them? No. Not that we're aware of. He offered to make them fishers of men. What does that mean? We know what it means now, but that's a strange thing to say. If I was fishing and someone came up and said, hey, do you want to go catch some humans? I'd be like, no. That's a strange thing to say. There had to be something about Jesus. We know that, but many others didn't follow him, so it wasn't like this locked-in guarantee. So what makes these two grown, established men drop everything? Let's go to Matthew in Matthew 9:9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. This man has a government job. He has a pension. He has benefits. He has a plan for retirement, probably a parking space for his horse. What makes this man who has a career and a goal in life drop everything and follow Jesus? Jesus didn't make money here out of nowhere. He didn't say, I'll give you all that. We know that, remember the time that Jesus had a coin in a fish's mouth? He didn't do that miracle then. He just said, follow me, and he did. He dropped everything. Each of the 12 disciples kind of had this story. Nathanael is the only one that had hey, I saw you when you were sitting under this tree whenever he was there. Other than that, they all just kind of followed him. What would make them do that? But this isn't just true with the disciples. This also has to do with people that were healed. The woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9:20, it says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. This is a very sick woman, and she was not supposed to be touched by other people, at least not by priests. What would make the sick woman crawl through a crowd of people to touch Jesus' clothing? Did Jesus call her? No. Did the disciples promise her that if you touch him, you'll be healed? Nope. She was healed, but there was never a promise of anything for her. In Matthew 20:30, we see two blind men. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard what Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. We know the end of the story, that Jesus did heal them. But what made them yell over that bustling crowd? What made them shout over that bustling crowd, have mercy on us? Did someone promise them that if they yelled, Jesus would heal them? No. Did someone say, if you recognize him as Lord, that gets his attention, and he'll heal you then? No. Being blind, you realize they literally never saw him do a miracle? Never saw him do a miracle. They were guaranteed nothing. But what about, those are the people that received miracles. What about the people that did miracles? Peter and John healed a lame man at the temple in Acts 3:4-7. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. We love this account. We love this account like we like all the miraculous accounts, really. But we love this account because it's just a cool story. This man who cannot walk, whose limbs are turned, they cannot even stretch out, he sits by the gate at the temple so that passerbys can mercifully give him finances, because that's all that he had to live on at that time. But we love this because Peter and John healed him instead. And we love what they said. Silver and gold have I none. Oh, that's good. I got to try that one time. Next time someone asks you for any money, be like, silver and gold have I none. Tell your kids that. Can I have 20 bucks? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Here's a carrot. We love that silver and gold. But was that in the script? Did Jesus tell them to say silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus, then he'll hit? No. No script. In fact, we take away the beautiful Shakespearean language of the King James Version. They said, I don't have any money, but I got something else. That's what they said. Where's the scripture quoting? Where's the claw? Jesus never said that we know of for them to say this. So what made him say it? Why risk the embarrassment of this man? Everybody's looking at him, themselves, and even the kingdom of God to say, oh, that didn't work out. God didn't heal him because it was his fault. Let's talk about the 70 followers that Jesus sent forth. I like this story, the 70 followers, these 70 unnamed followers. He sent 70 into the cities where he was going to come into later. He said this in Luke 10 and 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before the face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he gave them instructions. Verse 5, he said, into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. So we know that's what they're supposed to say. Peace be to this house. Verse 9 says, and heal the sick that are there, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So we know that. And verse 11, even the very dust on your feet which cleaveth on us, this is what he told them to say if they don't receive it. Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That was his instructions, which I assume they followed. And when they returned, they said this in verse 17. And the 70 returned unto again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He didn't give them instructions on how to command devils. In fact, he didn't even give them instructions to command devils. He really, if you look at it, didn't really give them instructions on how to heal the sick. He said to tell them the kingdom of God is nigh, but he didn't tell them what to say. Let's just say the number 65 of the 70 has watched 64 people be healed. Do you think he has a script? Maybe. What about number one? What made the first woman or man touch a sick person and say, be healed in Jesus' name? In fact, what did they even say? What did any of the 70 say? We don't know anything about that. We do know that they said the name Jesus because they said that they said that, but other than that, we don't know if there's a script. What made these people try something that they didn't know would work? What makes someone leave everything and follow Jesus? What would make someone try something they had never done to be healed by Jesus? What makes someone try something they'd never done to heal someone? What would make someone command a demon? A chance. I believe they just gave Jesus a chance. That makes it feel very uneventfully ordinary to think the disciples, when they followed Jesus, were like, okay, I'll give this guy a chance. We'll just see what happens. They're humans. Don't give them more credit at the beginning than they deserve. Now, at the end, they deserve a lot of credit. And they will get a lot of credit in heaven. Trust me. But they're humans. In the same way, if a man came up to you, anointed or not, and said, follow me, you're not a zombie. You don't just go, okay, lead me. You go, okay, see what happens. The woman with the issue of blood, she knew that Jesus would heal her, right? No, not really. She didn't know. She thought, I got to give him a chance. I've given everyone else a chance. I've got to give him a chance. Do you think the first time that one of the 70 laid hand on a fevered head and said, be healed in the name of Jesus, that they knew it would happen? No way. But they thought, this sick person is worth a chance. Let me ask the saints in this church that have served God for many, many years, staples in the kingdom. When you first walked into a church building, or were there by your bed, or wherever you first turned to God. Did you think, in 20 years, I'll be following Jesus? Probably not. You probably didn't know what would happen tomorrow. Did you think, I'll be working at Strawberry Festival to reach the thousands and make a little money for the kingdom? I doubt it. You didn't even know what the kingdom was. Did you think, one day, I'll reach the world for Jesus? No way. In fact, people that reached the world for Jesus probably annoyed you at that time, especially when they knocked on your door. That's right. We know when you're hiding behind the windows, on below the windowsill. We hear you moving around in there. Knock on the door. You didn't think that. You thought what a lot of people in this room might be thinking right now. You thought, I've given everything else a chance. I guess I need to give Jesus a chance. That's all you thought. If you're in this room right now and you're going, I don't know what I need, but I need something, that's okay. Because everybody in this room, whether they've been here for 50 years, 20 years, 1 year, or 1 week, the only reason why they know Jesus is because they thought, I guess I'll give Jesus a chance. Some of you didn't even know if you believed he existed when you came. Some of you were like, I don't know. You might have had a preacher or a man of God or woman of God approach you and say, do you believe that God is? I quote to you, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you have faith in God? You were probably like, yeah, I guess. You may not even have processed all of it. You did not even understood everything. You just thought, I guess so. A lot of people in here. Got to be some reason. But at some point, you came to the understanding that it was worth a chance. It's worth a chance. Through whatever method, you've come to realize that the only hope that you might have had was giving Jesus a chance. And that's probably the place where everyone has come to God. Didn't understand everything, but you said, I'm out of answers. My only hope is just to give Jesus a chance. You may have even been in a place where you thought, if Jesus doesn't help, I don't know. You've given everything a chance. You've given careers a chance. You've given education a chance. You've given medicine a chance. You've given fun a chance. You've given spending a chance. You've given relationships a chance. You've given mind and mood-altering drugs and alcohol a chance. You've given everything that you can think of a chance. And you're here today because it didn't work. It didn't work. It just didn't work. You've given everything else a chance. Everything a chance. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to have just music at this time. We're not done yet. I'm not going to make a great altar call today. It will be open for you if you choose it. Anytime if you feel led of God to come to the altar, feel free. There will be a time that I will make a call if you'd like to come. But we're going to do something a little bit different today. Today we're going to do something that many of us have never done. And that is we're going to take a chance. We are so bound by fear and embarrassment and whatever else it may be that we don't take a chance. So Scripture says this so beautifully in Psalm 34 and 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If we can put that into today's terms, it says try out God. Just try it out. I don't know what God's going to do today. I prayed about it. The Lord did not give me any clarity, didn't give me any certain thing. If he told me something to tell one of you, I would tell you. But he didn't tell me what he's going to do today. But I know he's able to do anything, but only if you give him a chance. Many of us claim that we have faith. But not many people know what that is supposed to mean. It means that we take chances in hopes that something will be possible. Faith is not a mindset. Faith is a chance taker. So today we're going to practice a little bit. You don't have to practice if you don't want to. You can just sit there and watch other people take chances. The first thing I want to ask is this. Is I want to know if anyone is sick in the building, whether physical, mental, emotional, whether it is chronic or just a cold, if you'll just raise your hand. Any sickness in the building. You can put your hands down. If you are willing to give Jesus a chance to heal you, just to give him a chance to heal you, you don't have to know that he's going to heal you. I don't know that he's going to heal you. But you're willing to give him a chance. I'm going to ask that you come down front. You don't need to get on your knees or anything. Just come down front. If you're just willing to give him a chance, just stand right up through here. The people up here are no different than the people that are in Scripture that were healed. They're no different than the people that in Scripture that were healed. They are exactly the same because they are giving Jesus a chance. I don't know if God's going to heal you today. I don't know if he will. But if he doesn't heal you today, give him a chance tomorrow. And if he doesn't heal you tomorrow, give him a chance the next day. Because if you keep giving him chances, one day. And honestly, if we're to be honest with ourselves, we would all say, it's worth a chance. This is far cheaper than medicine anyway. No prodding, no poking, no needles. It's a chance. Second thing I'm going to ask is this. Another set of hands in the congregation, or even up front if you all are a part of this as well. Do any of you in the congregation look on the sick, a specific person up here, with compassion or sympathy, hoping that something could help them? Raise your hand. If there's someone up here, you just are like, I just want God to help them. Okay, you put your hands down. If you feel compassion for one of them, I'd like you to come and stand in front of them. Whoever it is that you feel compassion for. And if you're already in the front, you can feel free to move in front of other people. Young people, do not shy away from standing in front of an adult. You have as much faith as anyone else. Ask that if there's anyone that does not have someone in front of them, that anyone would come and find that. And I'll come down and pray as well, and Pastor Marshall will come as well, and we'll pray. I think Brother Steve is here. This is what I want you to do now. Please don't be uncomfortable. We're going to give God a chance. This is what I want you to do. I want you to ask them what the need is. So don't pray yet. Ask them what the need is. Everyone receive the information. Please don't pray just yet. I just want to get the information from them. Guys, just so you know, those that are praying for and those being prayed for, we are currently practicing what we're going to do in supermarkets and what we're going to do at our job. That's why we're going through this slowly and methodically. This is to the prayers. To the prayers. I need the attention of the prayers. You can stay facing them, but the attention of the prayers. Are any of you willing to take a chance for them to be healed. Can I just get a nod? You're willing to take a chance. So we're going to drop the church script today. I'm going to give you a few things that we do know that Jesus required us to do, though. This is not a church script thing. This is a Jesus thing. We have a majority of places in Scripture where healing involved touch. Not every time, but a majority of times, healing involved touch. So when it's time to pray, and I'll let you know, I'm going to ask that you take their hands. The reason why I'm having you do that, take their hands, is because it's something that that is common and comfortable and that you can do in a grocery store. You might feel uncomfortable. I can't lay a hand on someone's head when I'm in a grocery store, so take their hand. I'll tell you when. You don't have to take their hand just yet. When we do pray, we must command the need to change, not the person and not God. This is what you do. If it's a sickness, you tell the sickness to go away. I know that seems very elementary, but that's what they did. You tell the sickness to go away. Now, if you want to use some creativity, knock yourself out. If you want to say sickness, shrivel into nothingness or whatever it is, that's fine. But either way, you tell that sickness, it's time to go. If it is an emotional thing like depression, you tell it, depression, leave. That's what you do. And however other things there are, that's what you're going to do. It's time for us to drop this script that we think we need to have. There are no secret or magic words. You command it to do something, and you command it to go somewhere else. I have prayed things over my house where I said, I want a spirit to leave and find another house to go to. Just not mine. There's other people that want it. Have it. The last thing is we do everything in Jesus' name. So whatever you do, whatever you say, you need to follow it by in Jesus' name or in the name of Jesus. You need to follow it by that name. Because you don't have any power on your own. You're wasting time. But if you will command in the name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, just say Jesus. That needs to be a part of it. This is the last thing, and this is where you're going to be like, I don't know about this one. I want the people being prayed for when it's time to close their eyes. And you guys, when you're being prayed for, it's very okay to say, Lord, as they're praying, let it be unto me. If you don't know what to pray, pray that. Pray, Lord, let it be unto me. Whatever they're praying, I'll take it. God, if they're interceding, I'll take it. I'll take whatever they have. Please hear them. Pray that. You're going to close your eyes, but the people that are praying for people are not going to close their eyes. I want you to keep your eyes open. I want you to keep your eyes open because it's time that we start looking with expectation. When you pray for a blood disease, you should have your eyes ready to see that change in the physical appearance happen. When you pray against depression, you should have your eyes open to see when the light of the Lord pops back in. If everyone has their eyes closed, how does anybody testify about anything? Are we ready to take a chance? All right, those that are being, I'd like right now for you to take the hand of the person you are praying for, the person that is being prayed for, if you will close your eyes, and the person that is praying for them, please keep your eyes open. And right now, I want you to begin to command that thing to leave in Jesus' name. Go now. command with authority. If Jesus wants it to happen and you say it in the name of Jesus, it has to happen. So command it with authority. It's time that we stop praying for these things and start telling these things what to do. You are still commanding that thing to leave. Command. Go on and command. If you have finished, I'm going to ask that you open this area up right in front of the pulpit a little bit, and that you stay at the altar, however, and that you begin to pray something. I'm going to ask that you pray something if you're in this altar. I want this little area opened right here. I want you to pray something in this altar. I want you to pray that the Spirit of God would begin to draw those that he's called today. Or maybe you should pray for those and say, Lord, open their hearts. There are people, folks, that God has called to this building today because they're out of chances. So I want you to pray that their hearts will be open to that call. This is going to be my last call, and this is a call of salvation. This is the more important call. Some of you may be visiting here for the first time today, and I thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. I have LaShonda and Monique. Thank you both for coming. I apologize. I did not even recognize you when I came up here. I apologize, but thank you for coming. There are other people that are here for the first time today. Some of you, however, have been here many, many times. Some of you believe this is your last time. Some of you are in this building knowing this is the last time I'm ever coming back to this place. But you all have one thing in common. That is that you need help from Jesus. You need help. You've tried everything without him, and you're failing. We can put on a suit.